Well, I will be reading something that is not on the back of the devotional this morning, so you may just want to listen. If you would like to turn to one of the verses, is Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 9. And the second set of verses will be from 2 Kings 22, 8 through 11. The first one is from Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 9. And in this section of scripture, there are a lot of names which I cannot pronounce. So if you will allow me to just say some of the people and others of the people, but there will be a long list of names that you can look up if you'd like to. All the people were gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the scribe, stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Some of the people stood beside him on his right, and others stood to his left. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Those who were Levites explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribes, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. And from 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 to 11, the book of the law found. Hilkiah the high priest told Shaphan the court secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple," and he gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the court secretary went to the king and reported, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the temple and have put it into the hands of those doing the work, those who oversee the Lord's temple." Then Shaphan the court secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
As you know, last week, if you were here, and you have handouts on the scripture, right? The Hosea verses and so forth. As you know, last week, this was the message that I had prepared, what I'm going to give today. And I shifted gears, the Holy Spirit shifted gears right during Tad and Liz's song to talk about the church at Ephesus and Revelation chapter 2 and Jesus's problem with the church at Ephesus was that they had lost their first love, fallen out of love with him, actually. And I know now why that happened. Because as I soaked myself in these verses this week, the true message came out. The Holy Spirit brought the true message that he wanted me to give to you, which I would have missed had I done it last week. And the concept that I want to introduce to you today is huge, and it is powerful and life-changing for us and for those around us. So we're going to take our time on this. We won't get through all of these today, but I just want to introduce a concept to you. Now, first of all, what Teresa just read to you from Nehemiah and 2 Kings, What happened in both of these stories? What prompted the response in both of these stories? In the first story in Nehemiah, the people had come back from exile, right? They're 70 years in Babylon, where no scripture is allowed. You know, the Babylonians confiscated all scripture. And so they are in Babylon, they come back to Jerusalem, and for the first time in 70 years, they hear the word of God. And did you note in that the word is read from daybreak until noon? And the people are so hungry to hear this that they stand all of that time listening to the book of the law being read to them. And it's so impactful to them that they start to weep. All of them are weeping and falling to their knees. They're so overcome when they hear the book of the law. What happened to them? What prompted that response? And then we read in 2 Kings, where a similar scenario. The monarchy of Israel quickly goes to the bad. I mean, it's a mixed bag. There are some really bad kings that come along in this line of Davidic line, and here we have a story where Josiah is the king at this time, and the book of the law, again, is in the rubble of the temple. Imagine that. And had been out of their hearing and had been lost to them for so long. And they find the book of the law, and they bring it to the king, Josiah, and they start to read the book to Josiah. And he is so overcome with emotion when he hears the book, when he hears what God says, that he tears his clothes and he weeps and he's in abject mourning when he hears this. What happened? What happened to both of them, both groups? To elicit that kind of response, I'll tell you what happened to them. They remembered. Remember when Jesus talked to the church at Ephesus? And they had lost their first love? And what does he say is the antidote for them to regain their first love of him? Remember? What did he say? What were they to do, number one? Remember. Remember, he says. The Nehemiah passage, they remembered. The King's passage, they remembered. And you know, it is my contention that even if you've never heard Scripture, and there are some people, of course, that have never heard Scripture, I say that there is, and within every human being, God has placed what I call echoes of Eden. Echoes of Eden in everybody. That we have this innate knowledge and almost a genetic memory within us of God and His attributes. And the relationship that we should have with him. And so when this is brought out, when the book is read, you remember it. Something clicks in your subconscious and it draws you. Remembering is the very first step that is required in order for us to repent, in order for us to get back to God. One of my favorite Shakespeare plays, perfect segue, right, is Romeo and Juliet. And I want you to look at the quote inside your devotional. Would you please look at the quote? It's at the bottom of the middle page there. Because this is what we're talking about today. This kind of concept. You know, concepts are huge. I can give you didactics all day long. I can just give you scripture all day long. But the Holy Spirit wants you to get a concept. And here's Romeo, and he gets his first glance at Juliet. He crashes the Capulet ball, Romeo does, and he's in there, and he sees Juliet for the first time. And he makes a statement, a powerful statement. Did my heart love till now? Because, he says, I never saw true beauty until this night You see, Romeo thought he knew what it was to love. Romeo thought he knew what beauty was. But when he saw the real thing, he realizes he'd never loved before. And he had never seen true beauty before, because here was the real McCoy. Hold that concept in your head. The very first wedding I did. You know the very first wedding I did, Tad and Sarah? The very first wedding I ever did was Tad and Sarah. And my wife, Teresa, introduced me to a scripture. She says, I want you to look at this scripture in Hosea and see if you can use that in Tad and Sarah's wedding ceremony. And it was Hosea 2:19-20. Do you all have that on your sheets there? You might want to make some notes on there. You might want to do some circling like I recommend and write some things on. And by the way, sidebar, if you are looking for things to do during the week, devotional-wise, it's not a bad idea, I think, to take these sheets that we pass out, take them home and study and meditate on these verses. Just a suggestion. Might be helpful to you. But Hosea 2:19-20. Beautiful. And I will say, Tad and Sarah, I've had comments that wedding ceremony that was yours was the best. Remember that, Teresa? People left that ceremony just overwhelmed with the message that was given there. And they've said it was the best that they've ever heard. But I give all the credit here to this Hosea passage. And here's what God is saying through Hosea to Israel. God is saying this to Israel, his people. God is saying it to you today, the church, his people. This is what he wants. Hosea 2:19-20. I will take you to be my wife forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness. And you will know Yahweh. What's going on here? God creates and ordains a marriage between himself and us. Why? Why does God command? Perk up. This is important. Why does God command that we be in a loving marriage with him? And yes, brothers and sisters, it is a command, not a suggestion. Why? Because a good, loving marriage between you and God saturates you and me with his attributes. Those thus saturated, here's mission, thus saturated with his attributes, something radiates off of us into his creation, and it is the fuel that his creation runs on. Now, that's my argument today. That's my premise. Have you ever been around a good marriage? Do you feel something off that marriage? Does something radiate? Is there some intangible power that comes off that marriage? How are you when your marriage is clicking? K Can you about take on anything? Can you face anything? Conversely, how are you doing when your marriage isn't clicking? Struggle? Little things become mountains? How are you doing with your marriage with God? And when that is clicking between you and God, how do you do? Does something radiate from you? There's a line in a movie, which I forget which movie it was, but it was very profound, and somebody said, isn't it interesting how you can tell that two people love one another from clear across the room? Have you ever experienced that? Being in a good, loving relationship, a good marriage with God, saturates us with His attributes. Those attributes radiate off of us into His creation, and it is the fuel that His creation runs on. Conversely, God's people, you don't think you have a mission? You think you have to be standing in the pulpit to have a mission? Everywhere you go, this radiation is coming off of you or not. Conversely, if you're in a poor marriage with God, and you know right now if you're in a good marriage with Him or not, something else radiates off of you, which we'll get to in a minute. It also affects God's creation. Dan and Kay talked this morning that Kay said something, that a phrase that Dan always said. Remember? And she said, well, after being together 47 years, you know, I took some of that on. And I said, you've taken on some of Dan's attributes. Remember that? Did my heart love till now? Because I never saw true beauty until this night. See, in your marriage, your earthly marriage, you take on attributes of your spouse. Did you know that? That can be for the good or the bad. I'll just share briefly about my marriage. I would say the two of the attributes that I have been saturated with from my marriage, two of the things that stand out are devotion and loyalty. Devotion and loyalty are the two things that, from being married to my wife for so long, I would say, like Romeo, did I know what devotion and loyalty was before this night? Did I really understand it? And I would say back to you, no. No, I didn't understand it. I had a parody. I had a parody of loyalty and devotion. But being married, I became soaked in the true attributes of devotion and loyalty. I understand them now. You seeing this? Here we have Hosea. Why is it important for you to be in a loving marriage with God? Listen, I'll tell you something. You're married to something. You're married to your job. You're married to the television. You're married to social media. You're married to something. And you're being soaked in the attributes of that which you're married to. Believe it. And that's called adultery. Because God says in this command from Hosea, you're to be married to me. It's so easy. It's so easy to be unfaithful to the marriage to God and to be married to something else. They can be good things. It can be what you would call perfectly benign, harmless things. Listen, I battle that kind of thing. When I'm preparing a message, and even when I'm sitting up here on a Sunday morning, sometimes I'll have good thoughts about something else, though. And I know that's a tool of the enemy. because I'm to be married to God. And you're married to something, and you're being soaked in the attributes of that which you're married to. Watch that. You've heard people say, I have people come in to see me, and they say things like, gee, I thought I knew what pain was until I had this. Now I know what pain is. I thought I knew what loyalty and devotion were, but I never saw true loyalty and devotion until this night. Now, take that into your marriage with God. Look what God says here. God is committed to protecting, preserving, and projecting. Those are three good P words. You might want to write by that Hosea verse. God is committed to protecting, preserving, and projecting these attributes into his world. And how does he do it? Like Teresa said, the marriage protects the love. God protects the marriage between us and him. And by protecting the marriage, it protects these attributes and the integrity of these attributes. Tracking? Being in the marriage with God, as described in 19 and 20, saturates us with those attributes, and with that power and authority of those attributes here listed, we go into God's wider world and we run his creation. I'll take you to be my wife, God says, and I'm committed, God says, forever. I'm never going to let go of you. And I'm not going to let go of you until you understand the following about me. Here's the quantity of the marriage forever. What's the qualities of this marriage? Righteousness, justice, love, compassion, faithfulness. You think you know what righteousness is? God says. You think you know what justice is? You don't know justice, love, compassion, and righteousness and faithfulness until you're in a marriage with me. Getting this? Tracking? Romeo thought he knew what love was. Romeo thought he knew what beauty was. The marriage saturates us with these attributes and therefore saturates us with the knowledge of God. What is God? What's he like? Hosea tells us. You want to know what God is like? God says thus, you want to know what I'm like? Do you want to know the description of me? It's righteousness, it's justice, it's love, it's compassion, and it's faithfulness. That's who I am. Those are my attributes. And then the last line there, you see that? And you'll know Yahweh. The last line there says it all. God says the only way you're going to get to know these attributes and the true definition of them, and therefore, the only way you're going to get to know me is to be married to me, is to be saturated with these attributes. Because, listen, God says, my ways aren't your ways and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. So let's extrapolate, shall we? Because that's what Isaiah said. Let's extrapolate. We could say this. God could say, my righteousness is not your righteousness. My justice isn't your justice. My love is not your love. My compassion is not your compassion. My faithfulness is not your compassion. It's not your faithfulness. You thought you knew those attributes and what they mean. You don't. You don't until you're married to me. And when you're married to me, you'll be saturated with the real deal. and you'll get it. You'll finally get it. You're married to something. Watch that. And you're being saturated with something. You're being saturated with the attributes of that which you are presently married to. We need to learn the true definition of these words. We need to learn the true definition of those attributes, because there's been a human earthly mindset that says, well, I know what justice is. There's an earthly worldly mindset that says, I know what love is. Of course, I know what compassion is. I know what faithfulness is. I know what righteousness is. No, God says, you don't. Because my ways aren't yours, my thoughts aren't yours. And we go out into the wider world, saturated with attributes, and we are called upon to have those attributes radiate off of us into His creation. It's the fuel His creation runs on. This was really exciting to me this week when the Holy Spirit brought these truths to my mind about this verse. You know, I missed it, and I was ready to deliver this sermon last week. And now I'm saying, I'm so glad Liz and Tad sang that other song, because I would have missed the meat of this verse. Are you working at your marriage with Him? If you don't work at your earthly marriage, how's that go? Because I want to know the true definition of righteousness and love and compassion and justice and faithfulness. I really want to know what those things mean. And I can't know what they mean until I know the one who invented those things. See, He invented those attributes. He's the one that can define them. We can't define them. We can't morph them to fit our definition. So far, so good. Right? Hosea? So far, so good. Not so fast. Because Chapter 4 comes around. Chapter 4. And chapter 4 is going to come to your life. And while Paul is right, nothing has the power in and of itself to separate us from this loving marriage. Nothing has that power unless I invest it with that power, unless I give it that power, unless I'm unfaithful to that marriage to God, and I commit adultery with something else, and I become married to something else. And then I give those things power to separate me from this love relationship with God. And then the attributes that I'm to be soaked in become something else. Do you know what I'm about? I know what you're about. Believe me. I know what you're about. You do too. When you meet someone and you talk to someone, do you know what they're about? Do you know what they're married to? Does it take you long to determine what they're married to? You can pick that up, can't you? So is creation. Creation picks it up. You know what the enemy can't abide? The enemy cannot have us in a faithful, loving marriage to God. Can't handle it. He wants us to have a skewed understanding of these attributes, a watered-down understanding of these attributes. It's okay. It's okay to be married to this other thing. It's all right. You know what justice is. You know what love is. You know what compassion and faithfulness and righteousness are. You've got that down. Okay, you're saved. You've accepted Christ. You're saved. Okay, now you can do these other things. You can have these other dalliances. and you can be married to these other things. Hosea chapter 4. Listen, if you invest those other things' power to get into your marriage to God, remember what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus? Unless you remember, unless you repent, unless you return, what did he say? I'm coming. Because God says he is committed forever to his marriage to you. And if you, like the church at Ephesus, and some of you right now are far from God in your love, some of you are. Some of you are married to something else. He's coming. Came to me. Jesus says, unless you do those three things, I'm going to come. And I'm going to deal with it. God responds when we leave the marriage. God responds, believe me. Because he is committed to protecting the marriage that we have with him. And Hosea 4 comes on the scene. Which actually, I think, again, because I want you to gain the concepts that I'm talking about, the concepts, I think that I think we'll engage with Hosea 4 next time. And what we find out here is what happens to you and to me and to the church when we abandon the marriage, the trickle-down effect, and how God responds. Remember, you're married to something, and you are being soaked with the attributes of that which you're married to. And that's what you're projecting. Did my heart love till now? I don't think so. Because I never saw true beauty until this night. Let's pray. Lord God, soak us with your attributes and the true definition of those attributes through our marriage to you. And thank you, God, for your commitment. Amen.